Good evening. I have a problem. It's quite a big problem, actually. There's something that I know that I suspect that many of you don't know. Now, I want to tell you what it is, but even if I tell you what I know, many of you won't believe me. That is, you won't really believe me. Because this thing that I know, when you really know it, your life completely changes. Neither you nor anyone around you would make any mistake that something fundamental in your life has changed. Now, many people say that they know this thing, but what we really know and believe is shown by the thrusts and the direction and the tenor of our lives. So here it is. You ready? A life fully surrendered to God is the best kind of life you can live. It's the best for God and for you also. We've just had read to us Luke 19, 1 to 27. The story that we just had read to us, Jesus is walking with his disciples to Jerusalem. The disciples were thinking, we're on our way to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to become king. It's all good. But Jesus knew that it wasn't going to turn out that way. And so, in order to help them understand what was going to happen, instead, he tells them a story. And he talks about a nobleman that's going to a far country to be made king. But the nobleman isn't liked, at least by some. So some of the citizens of the country where he's going to become king send a delegation after him to say, please don't make this guy our king. Now, believe it or not, this actually did happen. Now, there's a guy called Herod the Great who was around the time of Jesus. He had a son, Archelaus. Now, Archelaus was such a ratbag that when he was meant to become king and Rome was going to approve this, a delegation was sent to Rome to say, please don't make Archelaus the king. But he got to be made king anyway, and he was a real rotter. In our story, though, before the nobleman goes, he has ten servants, and he gives each of them a mina. Now, when he returns, one of them has made 10, and the other has made 5, and we hear about a third one who didn't make anything. He just wrapped it in a piece of cloth. We don't actually hear about what the other 7 did, but we hear about what 3 of them did. Now, the other thing we've got to remember about these two, that one made 10 and one made 5, is that the context that they're in is the people that hate their master surround them. And so as Christians too, we're kind of likened to the guy that have got the mina. We operate in a context where people don't like us either, or they don't like Jesus and therefore they don't like us. So when we look at the one that's made nothing with his mina, why has he made nothing? Well, this is what he says. He says, I was afraid of you, to his master, because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow. Now, there's at least 2 problems with what this guy is saying. First of all, what he's saying about his master isn't true. There's no evidence that the master is actually like what this guy is saying he's like. But secondly, he doesn't really believe it anyway. If he really did believe that his master was a hard man and unforgiving, he would have at least put the mina in the bank and got some interest and said, here, I didn't make much, but here it is. He actually thought that his master was a bit of a soft touch. and he thought he could really do nothing and get away with it. So he didn't really believe it. So as a consequence, the king takes away his mina and gives it to the other servant. Now we have that phrase, use it or lose it. Perhaps that was the origin of that phrase. But this evening, I'd like to think us to think a little bit more about what this servant is saying. What he's saying about his master and why he's saying it. What he's saying is that if he gives himself fully to using his talent or his mina, his master will be the winner out of this transaction and he'll be the loser. A few years ago, a song came out, which we're actually going to play now, and it expresses much the same sentiment as this servant does. So if we can start now. Okay, how many have heard that song before? Yeah, that's the trouble. You're all too young. So that came out a few years ago. Now, in case you didn't realise, it's actually a satire. So I better make that clear. It's a satire. Apparently, there was one kid that the writer said later that there was one kid that kind of listened to the song that was being played in his church, and he actually took it seriously. He didn't realise it was a satire. And so he made it his aim for many years to never go as a missionary to Africa. But it's a satire, okay? So, well, what's behind the thinking of this song? Well, the thinking is, if I give my life fully to God, he'll be the winner and I'll be the loser. He'll make my life miserable. I'll sow my life, if you like, and he'll reap the benefits. It's really a fear that if I give my life to God, it's going to cost me and God will benefit from my efforts. Well, what about us? I suspect that we often think like the servant. We think, if I give my life fully to God, I'll be worse off. Now, we don't state it that way. We never actually say that out loud. But the thought kind of lurks in the back of our minds. Now, the irony of this, of course, is that exactly the opposite is true. Now, you may know that our family just returned from serving overseas just over a year ago. We're over in West Asia for 10 years. And sometimes when we came home here on furlough, we came home twice. And I would actually get a bit uncomfortable sometimes when people suggested or implied that we must have sacrificed a lot to spend 10 years with our family over in West Asia. But I want to tell you something. Those were the 10 best years of our lives so far. My son here is nodding. We had a terrific time there. It was really fantastic for our family. We had opportunities to do stuff, to be on the front line of sharing the gospel with people was just amazing. We're in a country where in 1960 there were only 20 known Christians. okay? 75 million people, 29 Christians, and still by, there's only 4,000 or 5,000 today. So we were involved in university student ministry, and to see university students there in that country come to faith and to grow in their faith and to have some of them join us and then go to other cities in the country and open up ministries there was just fantastic. To me now, we're actually a little, sorry to say, we're a little bit sad to be back in Australia. Now, it's not the usual kind of story you hear, is it? You know, like, oh gosh, you think of all those poor missionaries over there while we get to kind of stay here. Well, for us, it's kind of, it's actually the opposite. So I'm belaboring this point a little bit, but sometimes we kind of think, well, look, gosh, it's kind of scary to commit my life fully to God. What is God going to do with my life if I do that? And we have these doubts in the back of our mind. I actually studied medicine when I was at uni, and I left it to do student ministry. And I've never really regretted that decision. Now, a lot of people think that's a bit crazy as well, because, you know, you could have done this or that. But I've never really regretted that decision, because really, when you just think about this at the moment, everyone says, oh, money doesn't really mean anything, it doesn't do anything, but we often spend a lot of our time in pursuit of it. But when you think about it, what's the really most important thing in life, it's really other people. And there's nothing more intoxicating than being used by God to bring about change in another person's life, to see them change, to see them come to know God, to see them grow. And that's to be involved in that is really awesome. So I'll carry on. But of course, if we read our Bibles carefully, we already know about this. In fact, in the previous chapter to the one we just read, in chapter 18, 28, Peter is talking in the context with the other disciples, and he says, "We left everything to follow you." And Jesus responds by saying that no one who's left house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times more in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Okay, here's another thought. I'm trying to pull apart this argument here by this guy. Here's another thought that shatters the servant's claim. In the passage we're looking at, the backdrop is that they're on their way to Jerusalem, which is where Jesus will be crucified. If we ever harbour the thought that if I give my life fully to God, I'll be the loser, this proves this flat out wrong. Jesus gave his life fully for us. If we give our lives fully to him, who really is the winner in this exchange? Okay? Jesus gives his whole life to us, we give our whole life to him. Who wins? He gives us all that he's got to give us, including his very life, and we give our whole lives to him. Who gets the better deal here? Okay, so what do we do about this? I'm under no illusion that this is not an easy thing for us to do, to fully trust God with our lives. It's no different from us as it was in Jesus' day. The Gospels are just littered with accounts of people that balked at trusting God fully. You often read of stories where different people just couldn't trust God. It's a very common thing. I think how we go about dealing with this in our lives is twofold. First of all, we need to deal with our wrong thinking. We need sometimes to learn to doubt our doubts. We need to poke and prod at our fears to see what's really underneath them. We need to call them out for what they are. We need to keep doing this to the point where we can say, God, I trust you fully with my life. And this is something that we need continually to do. As someone once said, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar. Secondly, I think we need to take practical steps to find out what our talents are and to use them, or to keep on finding out what they are and use them. Scripture often uses the term walking with God. So let's just think a little bit about walking, about that term walking. Have you ever watched babies learning to walk? It's quite an interesting thing. You can see the baby stepping out and they fall down. They step out, they fall down. They step out, they fall down. That's what they keep doing. In fact, if you were to define success in learning to walk, it would simply be that you keep on getting up, right? That's how they learn to walk. So the only success is that you just keep getting back up after you've failed. So watching babies that have just learned to walk is fascinating. Have you ever seen babies that have only just in the last week or two learned to walk? And when they walk, they kind of step and it's kind of like, it's not a pretty sight, right? There's not a lot of finesse about it. But before you know it, they're climbing all over the playground equipment, and next thing you know, they're sitting in the HSC and the OB. So it all happens very quickly, right? But that's a process of learning to walk. So the point I'm trying to make here is that we need to be involved. How do we know what our gifts and abilities and talents are? By trying it out. And if it doesn't, if somebody asks you to do something and you try it out and you see some success, well, maybe that's a gift and ability that God's given you. But even if you fall over the first few times, it's just like learning to walk. You know, the definition of success of learning to walk is you get up one more time than you fell down. You just keep going. Okay. I'd like to tell you a bit about, do any of you know Paul Flack? Really? Wow, we've been away a long time, haven't we? Not too many. So Paul Flack, he's over there on that board over there. He was a member here at the 7pm congregation. Many years ago, we ran a short-term, St. James short-term mission to Thailand, down into the southern part. And Paul was on that team. We had some staff, St. James staff, and we had five people from this church go on that project. Now, at the beginning, I asked everyone, I said, what is your degree of interest in full-time ministry, either here in Australia or overseas? I asked everyone to rate where they were, between 1 and 5, right? Now, Paul was one of the guys that said 1, right, which meant that he was not really kind of interested at all. But we went to Thailand and we were involved in some distribution of gospel material and some campus ministry. And so Paul was there and he paired up with some of the Thai people there and went out on campus and saw some Thai students come to faith with him. And so he started to kind of think about what it might be like to stay working there. And so he ended up coming back and he said, look, I'm thinking about going back for a year or so there to join the team there. And so that's what he did. He worked at Starbucks for a while and raised his support and off he went. Now, he's been there for many years now. He actually did his staff training in Thai, which I thought was kind of impressive. But he's been in the southern part of Thailand. Now, at the beginning of that time, he thought his degree of interest in any kind of ministry was 1 out of 5, right? But within a few weeks, he's planning to go to Thailand to be a missionary, and he's now been there for 10 years. Now, how did that happen, right? Well, what he discovered is gifts and abilities that he didn't even know that he had. And how did he discover them? Well, because he took a step of faith to actually do something, to try it out. So if you're asked to do something, give it a go. You may find that you've had talents that you never knew you had. Now, just as a little bit of a side for a moment, Scripture often talks about the fear of God. And we're told that what that means is that we're to have a respect and an awe of God, not a fear per se. But I must confess sometimes that God scares me, right, with how willing he is to use suffering in my life and in the lives of others to achieve his purpose. When you're in the middle of something difficult, it's hard or even impossible to see what the point of that difficult thing is. But as I've reflected on suffering in the past, I can now start to see some of the benefit, mainly in how it's changed my character to be more like Jesus. That's what that has meant is that in the exercise of whatever gifts that I have, I've been able to exercise those in a way that more reflects the character of Jesus because of changes in my life that God has brought about. So my point here is that when we begin to exercise the gifts and abilities that God's given us, we'll run into opposition. But don't let that put you off. That's actually part of the process of God changing our character to make the gifts and abilities we have to be more effective because they're powered by the character of Jesus rather than our own character. So, and as I said before, these guys that were making the talents, they were doing so in a hostile environment. So it didn't deter them, so it shouldn't deter us either. Finally, in the last verse, it talks about what happens to the people who continue to oppose the king. In our lives, our talents and abilities need to be directed towards those who oppose our king, to make every effort to bring them in. Now, this is reflected in our church goal of reaching the lost. I'd like to conclude with a couple of thoughts on evangelism. Many of the Bible studies in our church recently have been looking at the Bill Hybels study, Just Walk Across the Room. So if you've done that or if you haven't, I'd like to remind you or tell you about two kind of points that he raises. First of all, just very simple ideas. Praying for opportunities to share the gospel with people. I find that when you pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, you get it. You get the opportunity. Now, I've never yet figured out whether my praying means that my eyes are opened to opportunities that were always there and I just didn't notice them before because I hadn't prayed, or whether real actual opportunities that never were there suddenly appear. Either way, it doesn't really make a difference. I just know that if you pray for opportunities, that God will give them. And secondly, when you get that opportunity, ask lots of questions. A lot of people will say, well, I don't know what to say, but the more questions you ask of people and what they believe and take an interest of them, it'll start to become clear what you can then say. And people are always more willing to hear you explain your faith if you've taken the time to learn what they believe. And by the time you get to talking about what you believe, you'll actually have a more accurate gauge of where to go because you've learned a little bit about them. Our church offers many opportunities to develop in our gifting and our walk with God. So, for example, we have the Croydon Summer Club coming up. There's the Kootingal Mission in the middle of next year that's coming up as well. Also, next year in December, St. James will be having another overseas mission, this time to West Asia. Details of this will be coming out soon. So that's, again, another opportunity. So that's a year from now. Now, I'd finally like to give you a reflection from the eminent Reformed theologian Bob Dylan. I'm glad somebody laughed. Surrender your crown, on this blood-stained ground. Take off your mask. He sees your deeds. He knows your needs, even before you ask. How long can you falsify and deny what is real? How long can you hate yourself for the weakness you conceal? Of every earthly plan that be known to man, he is unconcerned. He's got plans of his own to set up his throne when he returns. May we be among those who hear the words, "Well done," when he returns. Amen.